and welcome to the Mosaic Weekly Podcast. Mosaic exists to follow Jesus in authentic community for the world, and we do this in several different ways. On Sundays, we meet together for three gatherings at 1832 Northeast Cesar E. Chavez Boulevard in the heart of the Hollywood District of Portland. Our gatherings start at 9:15 and 11 a.m. and at 6:15 p.m. with child care available at all gatherings. We also meet in life groups all over the city, and God calls us to love the city of Portland. If you'd like more information about who we are, how to be involved, how to find a life group, or you have some other question, please visit our website at www.mosaicportland.org, or just come and hang out with us at one of our gatherings. We look forward to seeing you, and for now, here's this week's talk.
So, hey guys, I want to introduce some friends of mine from the Mosaic leadership team here. The guy standing up and walking around and whispering in everybody's ears is Jason Tarka. He's our worship pastor. Just a great teammate, great leader at Mosaic. This is Kimberly Olmsted. She is the director of Serve Portland. So Mosaic has different partnerships we work with in the city. Kimberly oversees that as well as a nonprofit called The Family Room, which she's going to tell you a little bit about while she talks tonight. And then and this is Ted Taplett. Ted is a leader in training with Mosaic. He's sort of following in Laura's footsteps, I guess. And Ted has a call on his life to serve Jesus in some kind of a paid ministry job. Not totally sure what that looks like yet, but God's taking you down that path. And it's just an honor for me and for Mosaic to be a part of that and helping you discover that and figure out what that's going to be. Lessons learned. I already told you a little bit about what we're going to do, so I'm not going to belabor it anymore. Kimberly, you're going to start us off and just share a little bit about what God's been doing in your life this last year.
Sure. Yeah. Hi. Nice to see you guys. Merry Christmas. Happy New Year. So I realized this talk is entitled Lessons Learned, thus implying that I've already mastered this lesson and can speak with authority on the subject. The truth, however, is that my portion of this talk should be called Lessons Learning. At best, I'm at like a level 101, maybe 201 on a good day, like getting a B+ in this topic. So don't look for my book to come out anytime soon. And thanks for bearing with me. Those who know me often hear me talk about juggling lots of different balls in the air, usually with a shake of my head and an exasperated tone. My personality naturally lends itself to assuming a lot of responsibility. And truthfully, I like to be in control and busy with lots of endeavors and activities. I'm one of those neurotic people who likes to make lists just to have the satisfaction of crossing things off the list, even if the thing I'm putting on the list has already happened, just so I can cross it off. It makes me feel good to be well-rounded and capable and dependable. And I think I've gotten in the habit of deriving a lot of my identity from those things. Nevertheless, I often find myself feeling overwhelmed and utterly exhausted by all of the tasks that I alone am ultimately responsible for. It makes me feel lonely and scared, and I'm not proud of this fact, but sometimes even resentful of those who I perceive to be blissfully benefiting from all of my juggling. But what happens if I drop a ball? Or what happens if I hand a ball off to someone else and they drop it? Where's my safety net or my respite or my refuge? Because I rarely feel like I have the freedom to rest. This past January, I left my stable, predictable job of 9 years to launch a nonprofit, as Jason was saying, called The Family Room, working with families involved in the child welfare system. Long story short, it has been a long, arduous, often disappointing journey. Our start date for getting families actually through our door was delayed for months for reasons that were confusing, illogical, and solidly outside of my control. I spent weeks and weeks spinning and strategizing and juggling, trying to say and do all of the right things to bring about this end result that I was confident was in line with what the Spirit wanted. Then in June, as I read at the bedside of a friend who was in the process of dying, the Spirit led me to this heavily marked passage in my friend's Bible. It's 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5, and I'm going to read it for you. This is the message. You'll remember, friends, that when I first came to you to let you in on God's master stroke, I didn't try to impress you with polished speeches and the latest philosophy. I deliberately kept it plain and simple. First, Jesus and who he is. Then Jesus and what he did, Jesus crucified. I was unsure of how to go about this and felt totally inadequate. I was scared to death, if you want the truth of it. And so nothing I said could have impressed you or anyone else. But the message came through anyway. God's Spirit and God's power did it, which made it clear that your life of faith is a response to God's power, not to some fancy mental or emotional footwork by me or anyone else. I couldn't get these words out of my head in the days that followed, and slowly, kind of one by one, I began to mentally and emotionally lay each of my life's juggled balls at Jesus's feet, starting with the success of my not yet actualized nonprofit. I started to see that perhaps I was the only one putting myself on the hook for all of these responsibilities, and that this self-appointed position was having a few consequences. Number one, I was weary. And shockingly, weariness is not one of the fruits of the Spirit. Jesus modeled working, I wish it was, but it is not. Jesus modeled working out of rest rather than resting from his work. And my life looked really different from his in this regard. Jesus said no. He retreated. He left crowds to be alone with his Father. I experimented with letting a few things go and instead put effort into simply abiding with my Creator. For those of us task-oriented people, even abiding has to feel like productive somehow. What this looked like for me was spending scheduled time with a few other women, all intentionally seeking to hear the Spirit and follow his prompting in our lives. I began to experience small bursts of rejuvenation, and I started to see all of my tasks through a larger, more eternal, ultimately less stressful perspective. Number two, I was stealing others' opportunities to serve and shine. Maybe my dropped ball could be someone else's joy and accomplishment and growth in picking it back up. My kids have a book called Beautiful Oops that encourages children to see their perceived mistakes as opportunities to create something beautiful. I brought it here this morning. I'm going to have Jason hold this for a second. I'd really love to read the whole thing for you here. I know you didn't bargain on library story time, but I won't. I'll just kind of show you a couple pages. Every spill has lots and lots of possibilities. And the book goes on. It's really lovely. Beautiful, beautiful story. Highly recommend picking it up. Thanks. As I began to allow balls to fall every now and then, I intentionally looked for the beautiful oops. And without exception, it was always there and always somehow facilitated a deeper, more trusting relationship with someone in my life. I remember the first time I really lost my patience with my kids after having this realization. And like always in the wake of an epic parenting fail, I felt exasperated and hopeless and guilty. But then I watched my husband pick up my dropped ball and patiently, lovingly talk with my kids, all while extending me grace. I saw them hear words from their father that they otherwise wouldn't have had an opportunity to hear and lean into him in ways that they would that otherwise would have been unnecessary. Beautiful oops indeed. All of this to say, I've always intellectually and mentally known that God is good, but I'm starting to actually feel and experience that he's good. He's safe and dependable, and even though it's really trite to call him a safety net because he's so much more, at this point in my journey, that image gives me genuine peace and comfort. My loneliness, my fear, resentment, it wasn't because God was, you know, far away or indifferent or unreliable. It's because I was trying to do everything on my own. And mercifully, he continues to show me that all things truly, truly do work out for his glory in the end. In June, I stopped trying so hard to talk my way into launching my nonprofit, and instead, I set that ball at Jesus' feet. Several more months of red lights and shut doors passed until an innocuous coffee meeting on September 17th, where the doors were enthusiastically flung wide open. It was so unexpected that it was almost anticlimactic. And I can't articulate to you what happened or what changed. I only know that the family room is currently in week 10 of serving families. We meet with 9 parents and 13 children 2 times a week. And to God be that glory. Thanks.
I have a friend who told me that if you like try to do everything yourself and you take the ministry and you just kind of put it all on your shoulders, you know, like all the serving, and you don't drop any balls and you don't like hand balls away, you know, that you're actually stealing. And I think that was the word you used this morning, stealing. Maybe you used it tonight too. That's a powerful lesson, because you start to step back and you're like, wow, God's capable of a whole lot more than I am. Like, who knew, right? It's unbelievable. So that's really awesome, Kimberly. Thank you for your vulnerability and your authenticity. We're so excited about what God's doing with Family Room. You guys had your first foster child and family reunited, right? Yeah, this last week, a couple weeks ago. Yeah, super exciting. Praise God. This is Ted. Ted, I think you got married recently, right? Yeah. Right. You can talk about that a little bit. All right.
Yeah, so first off, I just want to thank you, Kimberly, for sharing what you did just about busyness. It's been a really busy season in my life, too. Just over a year ago, I got married to my wife. So this last year has been for us just a time of figuring out, you know, what's this first year of marriage thing all about? We were both in our late 20s when we got married. And I don't know how many of you can relate to this, but by the time you get to your late 20s, you've established some pretty set patterns, some consistent habits and ways of doing things that are very efficient at meeting your needs. As my wife and I have gotten to know each other, and I've been thrown to this situation this last year, all of a sudden I've realized I have this whole other person, and they have their own set of needs and their own set of likes and dislikes and their own set of values. And so for me, this last year has been a time where God has been showing me how to be sensitive to the needs of somebody besides just myself. To give a small example of this, my family, when I was growing up, was pretty liberal in our use of paper towels. So I didn't consider us to be wealthy, but for whatever reason, we would use a paper towel for just about anything. You know, we would use it to clean up a spill off the counter. We would use it to shine the silver on the kitchen sink and get that all nice and shiny. We'd use it to wipe our hands. My wife's family was much more conservative in their use of paper towels. So for them, a paper towel is something that you can only use in a situation if a washcloth and the regular hand towel simply wouldn't do the job, right? So through the first 6 months of Heather's and my marriage, we've had this ongoing conversation about, so what exactly is the proper use of a paper towel? Can you use it to dry off your raspberries after you've washed them? Can you use it to cover your food that's in the microwave to make sure it doesn't splatter? And not only is my wife very particular about what you can use a paper towel for, she's also pretty particular about how much of it you can use. And so we get by those paper towels that are perforated into half sheets. So you don't use a whole big paper towel just for a small job. Well, she'll take the half sheet and she'll rip it in half and just use a quarter of a paper towel for the job and save the rest. And so we've had this whole conversation that's gone on. And so one approach for me, one response I could have to that conversation is to say, you know what, look, I have my values and my routines and my patterns of how I use a paper towel, and you have yours. And there's not really an obvious right or wrong here. So I'm just going to do what I want to do, and you can do what you want to do, and we'll kind of just do our own thing. And to be honest, there'd be some truth to that. Now, she'll probably disagree with me on this. I don't think there is a definite right or a wrong way to use a paper towel. She might disagree. But another, there's something else that's going on there, and the fact of the matter is that the way that she uses paper towels is related to a value that she has. She wants to be frugal and to spend money wisely. And so for me just to do my own thing and just blow her off and not at least have a conversation and a dialogue about that would be to just disown and not respect that value that she has. And so we've had this conversation, and that's a small thing. You know, it's not really a big deal to me when I can use a paper towel or how much of a paper towel I can use. But of course, there have been bigger things than that. So to give an example of a bigger thing, my family growing up was very isolated in our relationships. We were very distant from one another. A typical evening in my family, you would have my dad in the living room watching TV. My mom would be in my parents' bedroom reading a romance novel. I would be out in the backyard digging a hole or building a fort or in my room doing my own thing. And my sister would be out with friends. That'd be a typical evening in our household. And as my childhood actually progressed, when I was a sophomore in high school, my parents divorced. And my sister went to live with my mom. And so I became, as of my sophomore year in high school, a latchkey kid. Most afternoons, I'd get home from school. I'd let myself in. I would often make myself dinner and put myself to bed, which sounds terrible. And there was a lot of loneliness that was associated with that. But there were actually some things in that I liked. Namely, I had a lot of freedom. There wasn't anybody who was telling me what to do. I didn't have to coordinate my schedule with anybody else. I got to do whatever I wanted. And so fast forward now, past my childhood and into my late 20s, and I get married to somebody else, and all of a sudden, here's another person that I need to coordinate my schedule with and that I need to be relating to when I get home from work. And so there actually came a point in this last year where my wife and I were having a conversation about what we're going to do in the evening. And she said to me, she said, "Ted, honestly, sometimes I get to the end of my workday and I'm looking forward to coming home to you. And I'm not entirely sure that you're going to be excited for me to come home and want to interact." Because she'd come home and maybe I'm like working on my own project on my computer and kind of doing my own thing. And not just be jumping up to like interact, because that's not what I grew up with. That's not what I was used to. And so this last year, I've had to be confronted then with this whole concept of being sensitive to the needs of somebody besides myself. To give her affirmation when she needs affirmation. To give her time when she needs time. To coordinate our schedules together. And that whole process has really brought home to me the message that Paul writes about in Ephesians chapter 5 when he's talking about the relationship between husbands and wives. In Ephesians 5, Paul says, "In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one has ever hated his own body, but he feeds it and takes care of it, just as Christ also does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and will be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh." Paul's quoting Genesis there, and he's talking about two becoming one flesh. And I think the point that he's making there is that when you get married to somebody else, you don't just get to have your own individual identity anymore. You do to some extent, but you also have this corporate identity, this joint identity with this other person. And so when my wife is feeling discouraged, that isn't just her problem. It's our problem. When I go out and I want to spend money on something, it's not just that I'm spending my money. I'm spending our money. And so we have to choose what we value. This next year, as Jason mentioned, I've been doing an internship at Mosaic. It's a 2-year internship, and it's going to be ending this next summer. So I'm looking forward to seeing what God has next. I'm hoping that it's a full-time ministry position. I don't know what God has. But as I look forward to that and I kind of survey the jobs that are out there, it's been challenging for me to not just ask the question, okay, so if I see a really awesome job that's in podunk town nowhere in the middle of Washington. I'm not just asking the question, am I willing to live in the middle of nowhere, Washington, for the sake of a really awesome job? The question is, are we willing to live in podunk town, Washington, so that I can have a really awesome job? So if you're married here tonight, I just really want to encourage you to really be sensitive to the needs of your spouse and to look out not just for yourself, but for them. And if you're not married, I want to encourage you to every day do your best to become the sort of person who's sensitive to the needs of the people around you. Because your spouse will thank you someday. Thanks.
As you were talking about Ted the Hole, we share our problems now, you know. And then you talk to single people at the end there and you said, hey, you know, start developing this sort of this practice, you know. It's like, you know, that's a hard thing if you're a single person, because it's like, you know, you said that there's this huge advantage to being single because you don't have to do that, right, as much. It's such a human thing for us, single, married. It doesn't matter. Learning that and cultivating that in our hearts is just not intuitive. So thank you for sharing that. I also, just not to discourage you, but like, see, I've been married for 19 years. Yeah. I mean, what you were saying, it could be true in my life, you know, today.
Do you and Kathy talk about paper towels a lot?
Not paper towels. other things, yes. I mean, that whole reality that we share the problem. The presenting problem isn't like the problem, you know? Who knew it wasn't about a paper towel, right, bro? It's not even about that, you know? Yeah. So don't be discouraged, but it's kind of a lessons learning, like Kimberly was saying. You know what I mean? Yeah. Thanks for sharing, man. Jace.
Yeah. Good evening, everyone. Merry Christmas and Happy New Year. First, since I have the mic, I can do a few things. Laura and Jerry, it's been great to team with you. Jerry's desk is right next to mine, and so wherever he's at right now, I'm not sure where Jerry's at, but it's been great to work with Jerry and Laura. It's been great to get to know you and see you. And I feel cared for because I know that you care so deeply about Mosaic Kids. As a parent, I feel cared for, so thank you so much. And guys, it's been great to share the stage. We did this morning, and I was feeling pretty good. I walked in the north, and I was feeling pretty good, and then I showed up, and Kimberly's got 3 pages of notes typed out, single-spaced, 8-point font. She's got multiple books up here. Ted's got multiple pages printed out. It looks like he's read a lot. And I'm like, well, I don't have anything. So then I got intimidated. But this is kind of what God has been teaching me over the last, and not just maybe year, but maybe the last couple of years. I love this time of year. I love Christmas, but I also love the year end and the new year. I love to do the kind of just take assessment of where I'm at. You know, over the next couple of weeks, I will just journal the heck out of my Moleskine notebook and then just not pick it up for another year or so. And so I'll just journal and think about where I'm at in life. And so I love doing this. And this theme has kind of been present in my life over the last couple of years. I feel like where I'm at right now, I feel like I woke up one morning and all of a sudden I had 3 kids, a house, a mortgage, and I'm not totally sure what happened to the time. I'm not totally sure where time is going. I feel like I'm holding this pile of sand and it's kind of slipping through my fingers, so to speak. And that's time, right? And I'm like, my youngest was just born a year ago. And this year went by like that. And I can't slow time down. And what I think I'm learning is, and God is trying to teach me, is to be present in the moment with my kids. To be present in the moment when my middle child runs out of her room in her Frozen costume, one of the many costumes she has, and she wants me to come in her room and play Frozen dress up and dolls with her. And I'd be lying if I said that my mind was totally in that moment when we're playing little dolls with our dollhouse. But it's not. My mind is somewhere else, right? I'm pulling my phone out and I'm looking at ESPN or checking my fantasy football scores or doing something else. But I'm realizing that I don't get that time back with Hayden. I don't get that time back with Jillian when she asked me to go outside and ride the bike with her, right? Up and down the block, up and down, up and down. And I'd so much rather be doing something else, right? I wish I could be present when my wife asks, hey, can we just talk for like 10, 15 minutes? I'm like, yeah, totally, sure. And the words are kind of coming out of her mouth, but I'm not really totally sure what she's saying. I wish I could be present for that. And I come across this passage in Luke. This is in Luke 10. It's the very end of Luke 10. And I'll just read it to you guys. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things. But few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. And when I read those words, even now, what Jesus is asking me is what is worthy of my time? What is worthy of my attention? What is worthy of my affections? What is worthy of my time? And so when Hayden comes out and she says, Daddy, will you play with me? Will you play with me dress-ups, or will you play with me these little dolls? That is worthy of my time. Because I don't get that time back with Hayden. I don't get that time back. That's some sand that's dripping through my fingers that I can't put back. When Jillian asked me to go outside and ride bikes up and down, up and down, up and down, that's worthy of my time because I don't get that time back. I don't get her being seven again. I don't get her with that unabashed enthusiasm to ride her bike as fast as she can and probably at some point fall and scrape her knee really bad. I don't get that time back. And it's not that looking at ESPN.com or looking at my fantasy scores isn't important, but it's not as important as being with my family. It's not as important as being present with my wife in that conversation because I don't get that time back, that sand that's dripping. And I, even in preparing for this, on Christmas Day, I am being much like Martha, freaking out because we're having a bunch of people over our house and our house isn't ready yet. And my wife is wanting to have people come early just to spend time with them, just to spend time with family. And I'm like, no, dude, our house is not totally ready yet, right? All the toys, all the wrapping is still out. Bathrooms are a little bit dirty. I don't want my family to see that. She's like, but it's Christmas and it's family. We should have the family come over earlier just to spend time with them. It's time we don't get back. And so it's even now I'm still learning this process. And so this year I'm wanting to hear and wanting to be present in those moments as Jesus is asking, Jason, what is worthy of this right now? When a family member calls at 10:30 at night, I'm just so tired and I don't want to talk to them, but they're having a major life crisis and I'll be on the phone with them for 2 hours. That's worthy of my time, right? And I need to be present in those moments. And I'm wondering what Jesus is asking us, right? What's worthy of our time, right? What's worthy of my time, but what's worthy of our time as well? As a church, as a family, what is worthy of our time this coming year?
It's a great question, man. And I appreciate your vulnerability just in sharing how you struggle with that, man. I think we can relate to that, certainly. I really think that fantasy football is important. Just want to say that. Just put that on record. Make sure that gets on the podcast. That's critical.
Is it Bill Berry? Is it important?
It's critical, man. Yeah, it's like, okay, yeah. But seriously, man, I mean, at the end of the day, as you're talking, I'm thinking to myself, time is a holy thing, right? Time is something that, that God has given us, and he wants to redeem every minute. We have jobs. Mm-hmm. We have time with our friends. We have time with family. We have our alone time. Every one of those moments is a gift from God. It's a holy moment, and it's so awesome to hear how you're coming and seeing that, Jay, in your life. Mm-hmm. So thanks for sharing, man.
Yeah.
Would you thank these three with me? So grateful. Before you guys leave, I wanna pray for you, and I wanna pray together, and I wanna invite you all to be praying and to be reflecting back as you've heard them, Jason and Kimberly and Ted share, to be thinking back on your year and what it is that's been happening that maybe God has been teaching you that you weren't even aware of until tonight. To reflect on that, to think about that, to pray about that, and also to pray for these three. So let's bow our heads and invite God into this. Father, I pray for Kimberly and want to ask, Lord, that you would take her propensity and her, she's a very, very capable person. Capable of doing a lot, and just looking around the room tonight at my friends and the folks who are here. I know Mosaic has so many people that are like Kimberly, and can do a lot of things, and sometimes try to do everything on their own. Lord, would you continue to teach her to trust you with all the balls that she has to juggle, and would you teach us as a community that lesson? And for Ted, God, as he continues. Not just as a married man, but as a person who has relationships, Lord. So whether we're single, whether we're married, teach us, God, to be aware of what other people need, and not just to look at the surface issue, but actually to look beyond it. To be like the kind of people who genuinely care and genuinely love and genuinely listen. And for Jason, as he seeks to make the most of the time that you've gifted to him. Help him to do that. Help us as a church family to do that. And Lord, as we open up now and we sing some more songs and we just think back on this year, God, help us to see where you have been. Help us to see where your spirit has been leading us. Help us to see where you've been there for us, maybe even in ways that we're not aware of at this very moment, that we'd actually look back and say, oh yeah, Jesus was there. He was in that moment. He was in that time. That we would just respond with gratitude and thanksgiving, not only for your presence with us and for the things you teach us, but the fact that we can look back knowing that you were there, it gives us courage to face this next year in 2015 with a ton of hope that you're going to use us, that you're going to be with us, that you're going to walk with us and lead us. And so, God, we thank you for this time. And as we sing to you now, we pray that you would just be palpable, your presence would be sensed, and that we would love you with our songs now. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Mosaic Weekly Podcast. We broadcast every Sunday from the Hollywood District in Portland, Oregon. If you'd like more information about who we are as a community, there's two addresses you should visit. Firstly, you can find us at www.mosaicportland.org, or you can just come and visit us on a Sunday at 1832 Northeast Cesar E. Chavez Boulevard. Thank you again for listening, and have a great day.